Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
God is an awesome God, is he not? Amen. Amen. If you're not in the room, you missed out on me dancing online, so I do apologise for that, but it's probably not best to put that up online for everyone to see. But if you are joining us online, wherever you are around the world, special welcome to you guys. We're so glad you're with us. I know there's about 15, 20 people live, and I know there's going to be a lot more later on during the week, so welcome. We're so glad you're with us. If you're in the Bunbury or Busselton areas, you're free to join us and join us in house. It's good when we gather together as the church, yeah? But if you're in the room, hello! I did subject you all to my dancing, so I do apologise for that. But I've got to preach today. I believe I've got a word from God, and it was a word for myself, but I think it's going to be a word for you as well. And it's a very simple word, and hopefully this will be impacting your faith walks with God, yeah? Yep. So I titled my message, just to give you a title, because I think if I give you the title, it's going to help just keep you on track all the way through this message. It's called What Great Faith Can Do. Someone say, when great faith can do. And turn to someone and say, show me your faith muscles. Go on, can you do that? Turn to someone and say, show me your faith muscles. Show me your faith muscles. We've got a few people going, you know, wah. Mine would probably go up and then deflate and just hang underneath, you know, because not my faith muscles, my normal muscles, but, you know. I've got to pray. I'm in a weird mood, so this could go anywhere today, so this is great. Oh, look! There's Arnie. We'll get to Arnie in a minute. Faith muscles. That's me in my heyday. I put on a little bit through the middle now, but yeah, no. I've got to pray because I need God's help with this one. I'm in a weird mood, so this should be cool. Let's pray and get into it. Father God, we just come before you with hearts that are open to hear from you. We're so glad that we could be in weird moods or good moods or cheerful moods, dance, whatever. We can be in whatever mood, but you are still our God. We want to come before you and get to know you. We know that you're the one who hung the stars and put the moon in place. We know you're the greatest of all. You created all that we can see. There is no one greater, no one stronger, no one mightier, no one more powerful than you, God. And so we just come before you because we know that you even conquered death and you made a way for us to get to heaven. And so we're just grateful today that we can come and we can worship and we can learn and we can sing praises to you and lift your name high. Jesus, the name above every name. Let that name reign in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. Minister to us like only you can. Holy Spirit, flood this place and flood every single place where people are watching. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. When I've got to make sure I don't walk out of screen too much. Maybe the camera guys can fix that. Because I might walk a bit. Weird mood and all. When my daughter was 5 months old, my beautiful daughter, Rachel, when she was 5 months old, Zoe and I took up an appointment to go to Narrogin as the core officers there. And we got there and we spent some time, about 16 months, 18 months, whatever it was, in Narrogin being the core officers. And it was good to start ministry, but we weren't trained at that point. We were Canada helpers or envoys at that point. And so we hadn't gone to Bible college. We went to Bible college from Narrogin to Bible college and then back out to Cal. But we were there, and I remember this guy that we had. He was our second in charge, actually, and I have a heart for this guy, Trevor. His name was. He was a Corps Sergeant Major at the time, and he was just with us, and he journeyed with us, and he was an ex-pastor, so he could mentor a little bit to us as well. And it was really good to have him with us, you know, as a part of the ministry team, and he had a way with people, and he just kind of connected. He used to work at the Ag College, and he did the night shift. He was the night guy, and his favourite song was Silent Night. So, you know, he just wanted to make sure all the kids were kind of in bed and silent the whole time he was there. He thought that was great, but, you know, anyway, I'm not kidding. His favourite song was Silent Night. Anyway, we're there, and we had just rearranged the hall. We arranged after the afternoon tea hall, or well, because we had a 2 o'clock service, so it was an afternoon tea hall, and we put some tables in, and lo and behold, we were 4 chairs short to fill all these tables. Right? And I remember this because this was only like our second or third month in, and you know, Zoe and I are a bit green at this point. We have no idea what we're doing. Actually, we still don't know what we're doing half the time. I still can't believe the Salvos have trusted us with churches and stuff, but God knows what he's doing. I wouldn't have picked... Anyway, it doesn't matter. So we're there, and 4 chairs short, and he says, come on, let's pray about it. And he's there. Dear Heavenly Father, we're praying for these chairs. We're praying for these chairs to come in. We believe in that you can do it. And he just goes, oh, I'm thinking, man, this guy can pray. Like, I can't even pray half that level. But he's praying away, and he's believing God for these 4 chairs. And I'm like, you should be the pastor, not me. But anyway, and so I'm sitting there, my turn to pray, you know, dear God. I agree with him, and yeah, about the chairs, you know, we really do need. Like, I was used to praying for people, you know, their hearts, and I was all up building community and getting into ministry. But praying for chairs just didn't kind of really come into that. And so he's praying, he believed. I got to be honest, I'm not sure I believed the chairs were going to come in. But, you know, he believed it, and he prayed it in. And at that exact, I kid you not, at that exact moment, we're praying inside the building. There's a guy reversing in his ute outside the building, and he drops off all these donations for our thrift shop. It was on site. And in the donations was not 4 chairs, but 6 chairs. Same colour, same style, same everything. Like, these were perfect, perfect match. It was like these 6 chairs got lost somehow and then came back. Like it was unbelievable. But I learned something really important that day. Great faith can move mountains and make things happen, yeah? Great faith to make things happen. And so we're there and we're doing this and we're seeing all this. And so I'm going, oh my gosh. And this is where I started to really learn how powerful prayer is. How powerful prayer is and how we need to do that. And so these chairs arrived. We did that and mountains moved and chairs were there. And I'm just going, God, you can do anything. And so it was in that moment that I realized that great faith can actually do something. Today we're going to look at a piece of scripture. And this piece of scripture is about a guy who has great faith. We normally look at passages and we look for what Jesus does, the miracle in it. But I want to look at one of the characters specifically in this story and actually see his faith play out. And it's Luke chapter 7. So if you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 7. We're going to go from verses 1 to verse 10. We're going to fly over it quickly because I want to look at the character in the story. So we'll get the scripture coming up on the screen. If you memorize the whole book of Luke, you can just close your eyes and recite it to yourself. If you don't have a Bible, grab one on the way out. It's our gift for you. If you're online and you're joining us and you don't have a Bible, send us a PM. We'll post one to you. We don't have a problem doing that. But we're going to look at this, right? We're going to look at this. Here we go. Verse 1, say you're ready.
Ready.
All right, 3 people are ready. Here we go then. Maybe you need to show the muscles again to someone. I don't know. Like it. You ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Okay, so we know he's going to Capernaum. We know he's entered Capernaum. What they're referencing there is his greatest sermon ever that we have in the scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount, finished teaching all this stuff, and he goes now into Capernaum, and that's where he's kind of finding himself there. Verse 2, there was a centurion servant, or the centurion servant, whom his master highly valued, was sick and about to die. Now, you need to understand, Luke is writing this. Luke was a doctor. That's what his profession was. We believe that Luke went in to collect all the stories, what was happening, talk to the eyewitnesses, kind of get a capture of what really happened, and he details it to the best of his ability based on eyewitness accounts and detail. That's why Luke, you know, that's why this is important, because it says he was about to die. So in other words, he was about to die from a doctor's perspective. He's laying in his bed, probably couldn't get out of it. He's probably within 24 hours, if that, of dying. So this guy is there. He's there, last chance. He can't get to Jesus at all because he can't even leave his bed. Right? And so we've got this guy in a bed. Verse 3, the centurion heard Jesus and had sent some elders of the Jews to ask him, come and heal my servant, or come and heal his servant. I love this, right? Because the centurion goes to the Jewish elders and gets the Jewish elders to go to Jesus, right? is a glimpse into seeing who this guy's character is right now. Right? Here we go. Verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves for you to do this for him. Deserves the miracle. Deserves you to come and heal his servant. He deserves this because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. Just hear the reasoning here. This is a Roman centurion. He was sent to overlord, to oppress this area, right? He's there to control it for the Roman Empire. And yet, the reasoning the Jewish leaders give is because he loves our nation. Another word for nation in this context is community. So he loves his community and he built our synagogue or built our church. Can you imagine, just for a minute, some guy off the streets, you know, comes in, he's connected with the, the shire, maybe the mayor or a councillor or a politician, just walking in and go, here's $10 million, go build another campus somewhere. But this is what this Roman centurion did. He built their synagogue. And so these guys are going to Jesus and go, he deserves it. Can I tell you, the Jewish elders right here got it so wrong. He did not deserve, in fact, Jesus does not have to give us anything. He owes us nothing. In fact, on your best day and on this guy's best day, with everything going right, where we feel like we've done absolutely everything, it's still like oily rags to Jesus. It's compared to his righteousness and holiness, it is stinking. Come to church, we'll encourage you. You see, we've all sinned to fall short of the glory of God. We've all stuffed up. And on our best days, we don't even compare to where Jesus is. We can't even get close. That's why Jesus had to come to earth and die on the cross for us, was because we couldn't even get close to where Jesus is. And in that sense, we've all sinned. And I don't care if you're Mother Teresa or you've given and $10 million to build a church or you've done something and you've come to church all your life and you've been in ministry and all your best days and you've never skipped a Bible study and you do everything right, you are still not going to live up to God's holiness and righteousness. It's just not going to happen. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Aren't you glad for God's grace and God's mercy? Yeah? Amen? You should be excited. Scream with amen. See, this is the thing. He paid the price for us, and it's his grace and his mercy that we have. It's why we can get to know him. Yeah. We can't compare, but he can. And the Jewish elders got it wrong. This guy deserves your miracle. This guy deserves what you've done. No, he does not. We don't deserve it. This guy didn't deserve it. But the Jewish elders go to Jesus and say, hey, this guy needs a miracle. He needs you to do something in this space. And I don't know. I don't know if it was because Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount and talked about, you know, giving and talked about loving your neighbor and talked about all this stuff. And he goes, oh, well, I've just preached about it. I might as well go and do it and show them an example or not. But he goes, all right, verse 6, he went with them. So he went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends out to him and said, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. What would your response be if Jesus said, I'm coming to your house tonight for dinner? Would you just go home, race down and clean it all up and get everything sort of looking good, get the glasses out, the crystal and the fine china? What would you do if Jesus was coming to your house? You'd sort of feel a bit special, wouldn't you? Jesus was the honored guest in your house. Come on. Let's be honest with that. You'd kind of do everything you can. Make your best dish, your best meal. You'd go all out. Make sure everything's... This guy doesn't. He's a Roman centurion. And he says, I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. This guy got just how bad he was compared to Jesus. And he's not even a Jew. I'm not even sure he believes in Jesus or even has a faith in God at this point. He's a Roman centurion, remember? He probably had a whole pile of idols in his house because he was a Roman centurion. right? Centurion, by the way, more than 100 soldiers or 100 servants under your belt. You know, generally, you were a centurion if you had anywhere from 100 to about 999 kind of thing. So, large amount of people under his command. Don't come under my... I don't deserve you to come under our roof. Verse 7, that is why I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. So in other words, the whole fact of him asking the Jewish elders to go to Jesus on his behalf was because he didn't think he was worthy enough to come to Jesus to start with. This guy's humility in this moment is huge. Are you seeing it? Or is it just me and, you know, are you seeing it? Not some heads, give me some feedback because you're a bit quiet today. You seeing it? Then he says this. I love this. Say the word and my servant would be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does. This is incredible. A Roman centurion, a person who was sent to overlord to rule this part of the country, right? Loves his church, loves his community, and now he's so humble that he's saying to Jesus, you don't even need to come into my house. Just say the word and it will be done. Say the word and it will happen. I mean, this guy's so humble, but what he does is says, Jesus, you're in a whole league of your own. I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers and I tell him to do this. He gets what authority is. He understands authority. And he says, I'm not even anywhere near the level you're at, Jesus. He puts Jesus in his proper place. Like, he's humble. He loves his community. He loves the church. By the way, I love the church. Do you love your church? Yes. I still think we pastor the best church in Australia, if not the galaxy, yeah? Yes. This is the best church ever. And yet, this is the guy's attitude. At least one person's excited about the fact that, you know, we've talked about. I love, do you love the church, Zoe? You love the church? You know, I know Sue does because she made a lot of noise and everyone else is like, We've got to love our church. How are we going to get people in the place and talk to them and build connections and relationships if we don't love the place? He loves his church. He's humble. He gets his community. He loves his community. And now he's saying to Jesus, you're in a league of your own. He puts Jesus in the right place. Yeah, you're great and mighty. You're powerful. You could do all this. And all you have to do is say the word. Not even be anywhere near us. Just say the word and it will happen. This is incredible for a Roman centurion. Like, you've got to see how far, like, on the opposite side this is compared to where the Jewish leaders are. Jewish leaders stuff this all up. And he has faith and says, hey, Jesus, just say the word and I know it will happen because you're in that league. This is great faith. Now, I've given you all of this as the introduction. That was just the introduction. Here's what I want to tell you. You ready for this? Verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Other versions have, he marveled. He marveled at him. That word marveled, can I have the next slide? This word marveled in the Greek is that. I'm not even going to try and say it. Ethumason, if that will do. I can't say that. In the Greek, that's it. It appears twice in the New Testament. Appears once in the Old Testament. Twice in the New Testament. It means marveled. Amazed. Mind blown would be what we'd say in today's world. Wow. Like full on amazed. And he's marveling at this guy. The first time we see this word in Scripture, the first time, is when Jesus is kicked out of his own town and he marveled or was amazed at their disbelief. And then this time, right here, he marveled at this man's faith. Capture this for a minute. This man, this Roman centurion, made Jesus marvel. Are you not excited about that? Okay, maybe you're missing it. You see, okay, here we go. God created the heavens and the earth, right? Yes? Nod with me? Yes, okay. Not a big bang. It wasn't two atoms flying through the air and clashed together and somehow we went from the goo through the zoo and into who we are today. You know, that didn't happen. No, that didn't happen. But this happened. God created the heavens and the earth. And I reckon when God said, let there be light, light flew out of his mouth at 3,000 kilometers a second. 3,000 kilometers a second. That, by the way, if you're trying to work that out, that's to the moon and back in 1.8 seconds. Right? 3,000 kilometers a second, right? And it doesn't say in the scriptures that God marveled. I don't think he marveled. And then what about this? When God made the stars and he just opened his mouth and stars flew out. I bet there was a big bang then when God did that. But take this star, right? It's called Stephenson 2-18. It is 2,150 times bigger than our sun. And yet the scriptures don't say that God marveled. It doesn't say that God marveled. What about Joshua when he prayed for the sun to stand still and God made the sun stay still and he fought the battle? Or when Moses went to the bush was burning but the bush wasn't being consumed. Did God marvel then? No! I don't think so. I don't think that happened. But a man, a Roman centurion, a guy who loves his community, who loves his church, who inquires to Jesus, who doesn't see himself worthy to come in and humbles himself, goes to Jesus and says, you have total authority and you have all of this and I'm putting you in my... Then Jesus marvels. Can I tell you, you might be going through something health-wise. You might be going through financial issues. You might have children that are just a bit wayward. You might have work issues, a neighbor who plays music too loud into the night. I don't know. Whatever it is, relationship issues, it could be anything. And if we pray and we're humble and we put God there, our faith can make Jesus marvel. Amen? You see, you've got to capture this. God doesn't marvel at anything else. It's nowhere else in Scripture we see God marveling except at this guy. Except this guy. There's only one other passage that I can think of where God does something that is unexpected. I'm going to get Chris to come up because... otherwise, I'll sit on the second passage for another 20 minutes. It's not in the screen, but keep that word up there. Acts chapter 7. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 7. There's a man there. His name is Stephen. And Stephen, if you know your Bible well enough, he was stoned by the people. In fact, Paul was leading the way for that, or Saul at the time. And he's there, and the Sanhedrin capture him. And they grab Stephen and they begin to stone him. And then in verses 55 and 56, we read this. And I'm sorry, it's not in the screen because I added it kind of thing this morning. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he says, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Do you see what's happened? Jesus is standing. Jesus is standing. Jesus is standing. Nowhere else in Scripture do we see Jesus standing in heaven. He's always seated at the right hand of the Father, not standing. He's seated every time. But he's standing right here. And then I realized what was going on. When we stand up for Jesus in those tough times, in the times when all hell's breaking loose, in the times when we need to have faith stronger than we've got, when we do that and we stand up for Jesus and we keep the course and we keep going through, Jesus, when we stand for Jesus, Jesus will stand for us. And I guarantee you that day, Stephen was in paradise. He opened heaven, gave him an experience. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening in your lives. I don't know what things just gone nuts and crazy for you, but I can tell you this. Keep the course. Have faith. Hold on to it. Because great faith will make God marvel at you and make him stand up for you. Are you capturing this? I told you it was a simple message today. God will stand for you. God will marvel over you. This is what great faith can do. And we need muscles like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his heyday. Strong spiritual muscles to weather some of that, to stand firm. I just want to encourage you today to keep the course on whatever you're in, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through. Keep the course. Keep holding on to what Jesus can do, whatever the struggle, because he sees it. But our God is a way maker. And our God is a miracle worker. And our God is a promise keeper. And he is a light in the darkness. And it might seem like all hell is breaking loose, but there's no situation he can't flip. There is no situation he can't work in. There is no situation he can't change. But we need to have faith. Great faith. And at Jesus' very word. His word. He doesn't even have to, like in this story, he's not even got to the servant yet. He just says the word. Verse 10, I think, is on the screen next. Verse 10. Can I give you verse 10? Verse 10, because I haven't got it in my notes. Then the man who had been sick returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus' word healed him, but it was his great faith that made Jesus stand up and do something and to speak. This is not a you need more faith type of sermon. This is just to hold the course sometimes in those times when life is shaky, when life is a bit crazy. Hold the course, because great faith will make Jesus marvel. Nothing else in history has. Nothing else in the scriptures that we read has. Except this guy who's not even, we don't even know if he's a Christ follower. He's a Roman centurion who recognizes Jesus and puts him in his proper place, who humbles himself, who loves his church and his community, and he just comes and says, at your word, you can do it. We need to start saying, God, at your word, we need this miracle in our lives. We don't deserve it. Don't get me wrong. We don't deserve it. But it's his grace and his mercy that will do it. He sees you struggling. He sees you holding on to faith. He's marveling over you right now. He's standing and he's ready to act. He's going to open the floodgates of heaven and just rain down on you. And he's going to come to your rescue, because he is that miracle worker. He is that way maker. He is that promise keeper and that light in the darkness. I don't know about you, but I need to hear this week. I needed to see this week. So I'm only sharing what I've learned. But I know there's people struggling too. So if you want prayer, come down. We'll pray for you. You stand on the sides. You'll be out of camera. If you want to be in camera, we don't care. If you want to be off camera, be on the sides. We'll pray for you. If you don't come up and you want to come and see us after the service, we'll pray for you then too. But we're going to sing this song, Waymaker, Promise Keeper, Miracle Worker, Light in the Darkness. We're going to sing this. And I want you to sing it going, God, I believe at your word you could do this. I want to have great faith in you that you can do this, whatever it is. So if you want prayer, come down. Sing this as we go through. And I pray that, as I said, you're encouraged by what's going on here. Let's sing.